Quick public service announcement. If you're, our internet here works great Monday and Tuesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday. But Sundays and Wednesdays, sometimes it has hiccups. And apparently we're having some hiccups with our streaming and really with just the internet in general right now. I just got a notification on my phone that the Wi-Fi cannot be found. So it is lost and Bill Wade is working on finding it. He's leaving the 90 and 9. I need to stop this imagery right now. Isn't it interesting that we just sang a song about being called higher, and yet in the vernacular of following Jesus, to be called higher means that we're willing to stoop lower. Jesus, the great king of all, became the servant of all. Jesus, the one who is Lord of all, became servant of all. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45, so it is that we understand if we're going to be individuals who are following him, if he's going to be the motivation behind everything that we do, then we have to place him at the center of our service. And we have to understand that we are called to his standard of service. Jesus is why I serve. Jesus doesn't merely command service. He models it. He motivates it. Jesus is why I serve. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. And because of what he is doing in me and through me. Let's consider these points in greater detail, and that's the message for the morning. Number one, Jesus is why I serve, and I serve because of who Jesus is. If you'll open back up to Mark chapter 10, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 42 to 45 that Logan read for us a second ago. Jesus called them, the disciples, to him. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. This is right on the heels of James and John coming to Jesus and asking for the good spots. You know, can we sit one on the right hand and one on the left when you come into your kingdom? Matthew tells us that their mom's involved. I don't know if that makes it even more embarrassing or not. I'm not sure. But anyway, mom wants to make sure that her twin sons are going to be okay, you know, when the kingdom comes. And, of course, the whole thing is convoluted. They don't really understand what the kingdom that Jesus came to establish is even all about. And on the heels of that, Jesus says, I need to talk to all of you about service. You see, what Jesus is saying is greatness in the kingdom, and realize that the kingdom, you know, when we talk about his kingdom, we're talking about his church in some form or fashion. I know the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, but the population of heaven one day is the church, right? And so we're all making our way there. One day we're going to be there together, all of God's people. And in the meantime, here we are, and we're like a little embassy of heaven right here. If we want to be great, if you want to be a great Christian, a great disciple, a great follower, you've got to imitate Jesus' example of service. Jesus says that's who he is. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. I know that there's a need for and a place for leadership. Even what we're doing right now, somebody's got to be the leader. Can you imagine if we all just started singing whatever song we felt like singing at this moment? It would be a noise. I don't even think it'd be joyful at that point. Somebody's got to lead. And yet leadership itself, when we do it the Jesus way, is a service. It's someone who's willing to get down in order to lift another person up. It's saying, come this way, and I'm going to try my best to model that for you. It's not merely handing down dictations. It's saying, this is who God wants you to be, and I'll do whatever I can to lift you up in the process. And that's why the word even is in verse 45 in our translations of Mark 10. Because of all people to come and to be a servant. Jesus says, even I came to serve. So Paul tells us in one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, how do you narrow that list down, by the way? But in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, referring to Jesus, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found or being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus says greatness is not power over others. Greatness is sacrifice for others. Our service flows from a posture of gratitude for who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what he is doing, and as a result, we now serve other people in his name. If Jesus had the right to be served and he chose to serve others instead, then how can I insist on being served by others rather than serving others? Jesus came to earth, and of all people, he should have been served. But instead, he became a servant. Who am I to resist the call of service? We serve because we follow a serving Savior, and as a result of that, every act of Christian service is an act of imitating Jesus. If you want to imitate Jesus, then the way you're going to do that is through serving other people. And that's really the long and the short of it, isn't it? I mean, when we think about, like, how do I talk the way that Jesus would talk? Well, I put other people ahead of myself. I try and use my mouth as something to steward for Jesus. How does he want me to speak? And then as I go about my life and I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing, like, how do I imitate Jesus in that? Well, I just think, like, what would Jesus do if he were me? How does he want me to care for other people? And if I'm thinking about my mind, my brain, and I want to steward that, like, God has given me this gift, how can I use it the way that Jesus would? And it's just about putting others first and putting him ahead of all. Any act of Christian service is an act of imitating Jesus. So where am I tempted to seek status instead of servanthood? Jesus says, you want to be great? There is no path to greatness that doesn't involve service, that isn't other-oriented. In what relationships do I struggle to take the lower place? Is it my way or the highway? Do I always have to be right? Do I get upset when someone doesn't do something the way that I told them to do it? Service doesn't mean that we can't know if we're right or wrong. And it doesn't mean that we can't be confident that we have good ideas or that we say things that are worthy of imitating. But what it does mean is I'm not always focused on my own interests. I'm thinking about other people. Jesus is why I serve, because a servant is who Jesus is. He's the servant king. He's the servant Lord. He teaches me servant leadership. These are words that we would never put together. Servant king, servant Lord almost sounds opposed to each other because Lord means master. How can you be a servant and a master at the same time? And yet Jesus shows us the right way to lead is by being a servant of all. Number two, in addition to service being who Jesus is, I also serve because what it is that Jesus has done. I serve because what Jesus has done. Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, says, the love of Christ controls us. All right, Christ's love has seized us. It compels us, the New King James says. It urges us on, the New Revised Standard Version says. Okay, what is it urging us on to do? What are you thinking about, Paul? Well, the love of Christ controls us because we are convicted of, we have concluded this. One has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Are you seeing the correlation between what Jesus has done and what I'm now supposed to do? I serve because what Jesus has done. All right, so when he says greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, what he's doing is giving us an example. He's not only calling us to appreciate what it is that he's done for us, he's saying, okay, now you go and live in a selfless, sacrificial way that imitates what it is that I have done for you. We no longer live for ourselves. See, his death changes how we live here and now on earth. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's not about self-indulgence. It's about Jesus. We live for him. We give up ourselves for the good of others because that's what he has done for us. I serve because of what he has done. In Titus chapter 3, when Paul is discussing the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior that has appeared and how he saved us, not by our own works of righteousness, but by the washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then he comes down in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, and he says, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Good works becomes one of the major themes in this little three chapter or so book of Titus. This is what this is all about. It's about devoting ourselves to good works. And you'll find that little phrase throughout that little letter. Jesus didn't merely serve with his hands. He served with his life. It was a whole all-in kind of thing. So Paul invites us to consider what Jesus has done and then to allow that to fuel the service that we're going to offer others. Gratitude or grace that is extended produces gratitude, and gratitude produces service. That's why it's so important that you don't lose sight of the main thing. Of the message of the gospel of Jesus. I hope you can come tonight. I've been excited about our Jesus is Why theme, and I'm glad that we're in it now. This is the second message in the series. This evening, we're going to begin a year-long study through the book of Romans. Such things are too high for me. I don't feel like I ought to be the guy that's walking us through it, but it seems like the themes of Romans are right for where we are in our congregational life right now. And as we begin, not to preach that sermon now, don't worry. This isn't a two for the price of one thing. But as we begin this evening, we're going to focus on what is central to the message of Romans, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we asked recently, how long has it been since you've been deeply moved by the message of the gospel? And that's not about trying to fabricate emotions or create some kind of synthetic experience. Instead, that's just how long has it been since you allowed your heart to be open to this beautiful message of self-sacrifice and unending love? Maybe if you struggle with service, maybe it's because you're struggling with gratitude. And if you're struggling with gratitude, maybe that's because you haven't recently connected or reconnected with grace. See, when I remember what Jesus saved me from, I become eager to serve Him and to serve others. This is one of the temptations, one of the, shall we say, threats of being a Christian for a long period of time. Because sometimes familiarity causes us to be dulled. Sometimes we know the story so well that we don't really give our full mental faculties to it. We don't continue to pursue it with curiosity, turning it over and looking at it in every possible way. Sometimes we're not as moved by, well, just today, as we were singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, I'm always struck by that line. And it seems like we hadn't sung that song in a while. Maybe we did and I forgot, but in the cross, be my glory ever. And so during the Lord's Supper, I spent my time of reflection over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, if anybody wants to boast, let him boast in the Lord. We preach this message that seems folly to some people. Some people are looking for something else, anything else, but we preach Christ and Him crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Maybe I struggle to be a servant because I haven't recently connected with what it is that Jesus has done for me. Think about this. How does the cross reshape what I consider to be inconvenient or beneath me? He was equal with God, and He did not account with equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. Here's number three. I serve because of what Jesus is doing in me. I serve because of what He's doing in me. It's true that Jesus, when He was here on earth, was a servant, and that should motivate my service. And it's true that in the past, Jesus gave Himself. It's what He has done, but it's also an ongoing thing, what He is doing in me. And that speaks to the transformation process of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Do you remember John 13? How long has it been since you revisited the washing the disciples' feet section of Scripture? Before the feast of the Passover, this isn't just a Passover, it is the Passover. The one right before the crucifixion. In fact, John uses one of his classic phrases referring to the hour. He knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. John 13, near the end of verse 1. All right, Jesus is very aware of the significance of these precious few moments. I mean, they're going to go from the upper room where they're observing the Passover, and they're going to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray, and then where He's going to be betrayed and arrested. The disciples are going to leave, and some of them really aren't going to see Jesus again until Sunday when He's resurrected. These are precious, final moments. And there's a lot of things that are on Jesus' heart during these moments. And we read about them in the chapters that follow, not just in John 13, but also in 14, 15, 16, and even the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 before He's arrested and goes to the cross. But it says that as Jesus considered them, and as He considered the moment that He was in right at that second, He loved His own who were in the world. In fact, He loved them to the end. All the way through, His love was perfect, and it is. During supper, verse 2, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's significant as well, because Jesus is about to treat Judas equally to the others, even though he already knows what's going on in Judas's heart. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. All right, this is unorthodox in terms of the Passover observance. Laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and washed them with the towel that was wrapped around him. All right, it wasn't that no one had ever washed feet before. But it's like, Jesus, you're going to do this? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand right now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, then you do not share with me. And Peter responded, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Okay, thank you, Peter. I think we understand now, at least some degree. If being washed by you means that I'm with you, then head to toe, Lord, whatever it takes. Drop down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, resumed his place, he said to them, can you imagine, by the way, how awkward those moments would have been? One by one, around to each of the disciples, he's going and just washing their feet. I mean, what do you talk about when somebody just got up and starts washing your gets up and starts washing your feet? You don't just keep on with dinner conversation, right? Peter has spoken up, and the Lord has kind of put him in his place, and I don't think any of the rest of them probably really want to say anything. At least John doesn't record that they say anything. And so it's silent, I suppose. And then Jesus comes and he gathers himself again. And then he sits down in his spot and he opens his mouth and he begins to explain. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For, and now here the real explanation, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Okay, the point of this is not to make it something ceremonial. This isn't about having a feet washing service. The point is, Jesus leads by example. And so he continues in verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want you to be I want you to be a servant. That's the example that I've given you. See, I'm not just saved from sin. I'm saved into a life of loving service. Service helps us to be humble. Service forms Christ in us. Service exposes pride. Service grows our compassion for other people. Jesus says, I'm not above serving, and you should not be either. Is there a kind of service that I consistently avoid? I'm not talking about I don't have a talent for this, though I want to encourage us all to push ourselves and grow. I'm talking about I don't want to do that. What might that reveal about my heart? Here's the last thing I want to point out to you today, and that is that not only do I serve because of what Jesus is doing in me, He's helping me to be transformed, but I also serve because of what Jesus is doing through me. See, Jesus taught, let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's something I can do for other people that when they see that thing, when they are aware of what it is that I've done, rather than seeing me, they see God. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, I don't know how you are about this, but I think maybe in the past I've sort of separated verses 9 and 10. Probably because when I was little and I was learning them as memory verses, I learned verse 9, and then sometime later I learned verse 10. But one day it hit me that those verses follow one after the other, that they must be kind of related. Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, our service to others bears visible witness, if you will, of an invisible Savior. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And that doesn't just mean that we exchange cards with hearts on them in February, right? It doesn't mean that we pretend to get along when we're together and we act however we want when we're apart. It means that other people see Jesus in us because of the way that we genuinely love, sacrifice for each other. Service opens doors that sermons cannot. Service opens doors that sermons cannot. People may not read their Bible, but they are certainly reading the lives of Christians. So could we go so far as to say this? The church becomes credible to people who are on the outside when our love becomes visible to people on the outside. If you didn't grow up in this, maybe you're an outsider looking in, you might think, well, what's the point? Why do I want to be a part of that? And sometimes people ask, okay, Jesus, I understand, but what's the point of having Christians? What's the point of meeting with church family? We need to show them by the love that we share for one another. That's the moment through service when we become credible to those who are watching with skepticism. Who has been drawn closer to Christ because someone else served them? And who might God be trying to reach through my willingness to serve another person? I kind of thought, well, maybe it would be a good idea to list some practical ways that we can be servants to others. So I kind of started making a list, and the list just kept going. I won't read all of these, but just think about some of this. Think about the power of sending a handwritten note to someone who's hurting or lonely or who's unfaithful, and just not chiding them, but just encouraging them. Think about the power of babysitting for a young couple who needs some rest or a date night. Thinking about the power of asking someone, how can I pray for you this week, and then actually doing it. Spending time with someone who's lonely. When we're together, greeting people at doors, helping guests find seats, helping parents find Bible classes, not just pointing them in the direction, but saying, I'll walk there with you. Let me introduce you to their teacher. Let me tell you about how we have two bells, and one bell will ring at 5 minutes till, and then the other bell will ring, and you're welcome to come and pick up your child at any time. In fact, your kiddo won't be released from class by the teacher until you come. You know, when you're in a different place, you want to make sure your kiddos are safe. How about helping in children's Bible classes, whether as a teacher or as an assistant? How about walking with guests to class or inviting guests to sit with you? How about helping set up chairs and tables and equipment when that's needed? What about now that January has caught up in temperature and when snow comes? I guess it's holding out to electroship week. What do you think? Shoveling snow, or when the leaves are falling, raking leaves, or when the grass needs mowing, mowing grass for someone who's unable to do that. What about keeping gift cards on hand to give to someone in need? What about inviting someone to a church event? What about our youth group? What about you sitting with younger members of the youth group who are new to the youth group, or maybe guests who are teenagers? What about you just the power of sitting with them, not just making them sit on a whole different row all by themselves? How about leading devotionals or prayer groups? What about mentoring younger Christians? What about praying intentionally and consistently? Wonder if you could pray for someone that maybe you're not sure anybody else is praying for, but to know that you are. Giving anonymously, serving without being asked, doing something kind and never mentioning it, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Often, the smallest acts of faithful service leave the deepest spiritual footprints. Someone noticed me. Someone was there for me. Someone was kind to me. Someone helped me. We serve because Jesus is the servant king. We serve because Jesus gave himself for us. We serve because Jesus is shaping us into his image. And we serve because Jesus is working through us for his glory. Take this message with you. Where is Jesus inviting me to serve right now? How can I be like him? How can I show him to others? How can I express my gratitude for what he's done by humbling myself to lift another up? If Jesus truly is my why, then how is that going to change my what? My when? My how? If he's the reason, then how does that change what I'm about to do? In serving another person, in being kind and compassionate to others, or maybe even in responding to his call. Is there someone this morning who's ready to put on Christ in baptism? Maybe you've been thinking about what you know you ought to do for a long time, and maybe you didn't come here planning to respond to heaven's invitation, though you know you've been needing to do that for a while. Maybe it doesn't make sense for you to do that in front of all these people, but maybe you need to think, Jesus is why. Jesus is why I'm coming to him. Jesus is why I can leave here forgiven. Maybe you're a New Testament Christian and you haven't been living the way you should. Maybe you've been prideful and haughty. Maybe you've been unwilling to serve, or maybe it's something else. Maybe you didn't come here planning to ask for encouragement from your church family and forgiveness from your God, but maybe you need to think, Jesus is why. Jesus is why I can leave here renewed, restored, forgiven, free. I tell you this, Jesus is why we're here right now, and he's why we're going to sing this song. And Jesus is why, if you respond, we'll come to meet you with love, with prayers, with support, while we stand and sing.